One of the struggles that I'm sure many of us are experiencing in this time of transition is dealing with the frustrations and the problems, the evil, the circumstances of 2016. And I want to talk this morning about how do we move past that. And probably for some of us, it's dealing with our own failures. If we are believers and that we have some level of a spiritual conscience and we're convicted of our sin, that we tend to beat ourselves up and we tend to have a hard time moving past the failures of 2016. And how do we do that? Leo Buscaglia said this: "We seem to gain wisdom more readily through our failures than through our successes. We always think of failures as the antithesis of success, but it isn't. Success often lies just the other side of failure." Walter Runnell said, "Failure is the tuition you pay for success." Now here's one. "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over again in my life, and that is how I succeeded." Anybody take a guess? Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players of all time, won several national championships, five or six anyway. But he has the right perspective about failure, about mistakes, about losses, about the pain of losing in life. And we have to have that same perspective. One of the greatest problems that we have is dealing with the triumph of evil, when it feels like evil has won. And so how do we respond to that? How do we overcome that? How do we respond? Because if we really believe that is true, that evil has won, it breeds cynicism, it breeds frustration, it breeds despair or hopelessness. So how do we face that? What are the weapons that we're going to use to fight these demons that often come to us? How do we make sense out of the senseless of this past year? Well, it's good news. God's Word answers that. God's Word deals with that. It helps us as we face this coming year. If you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I want to read verses 9 through 21. It's a great passage of Scripture. And verse 21 is really the key verse, the hinge verse that I want us to look at this morning. But Romans chapter 12, and I want to begin in verse 9. As Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. He says this: "Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil and cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for His wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Now, there's several things that I want us to see this morning as we approach 2017, how we can win in 2017. First of all, understand the conflict. This is where so many of us fail, is that we don't understand exactly the conflict that we're in. And here is simply evil against good. That evil does exist. And we want to believe that it doesn't exist and that We're not going to face evil, that we're going to always experience the good, and we want the good, and we want the pleasure of the good, and we don't like it when we don't have that. And we've got to remember of what we're dealing with in this world that we live. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not a figure of speech. But it is a very present, hard, measurable reality of our existence. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that we are in a battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of the air. That word battle there, it means that we wrestle. It's describing soldiers in military warfare, and it's hand-to-hand combat. You know, we have special op forces that have snipers that can hit a target a mile away or even further. A guy can stand right here and shoot somebody standing in the middle of the intersection at King's Highway in Mount Auburn and take him out just like that. But they can use drones. A guy can sit in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. An Air Force qualified pilot can sit in a room right here in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and bomb people in Afghanistan. No person is there doing anything. That's not the kind of battle that we're facing, Paul says. That's not how we fight. It's not a long distance warfare. We're dropping bombs out of the air. That's not what we're doing. It is face to face, hand to hand combat. It's in the soul of a man. It's in your soul. It's in your mind. It's in your heart that you're fighting the enemy. It's very real. It's very present. That's where the evil exists. That's where he's attacking you. It's not another person. It's not another thing. It's not a circumstance. It's not your job. It's not your marriage. It is in the man. It's within you that the battle is raging. That's where you're fighting the battle. So that's the fact. We're at war. All of us are at war right now. A spiritual war. Notice secondly, we need to understand the cause. Evil has manifested itself primarily in three ways. First of all, through the world. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. The world has an evil agenda. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 16 and 17, that the days are evil. He says, be wise, don't be foolish. Understand that the days are evil. So we live in an evil world, and the things of the world creates conflict in our life. Maybe we didn't create the problem, but the fact that we live in a world of evil is a present reality. And we can even become so absorbed in good things that we neglect the things of God. Those who yield to the temptations of the world will often find bitter disappointment in their life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, for this world in its current form is passing away. So the world is putting pressure on us. It's asking us to conform to what they are saying is true. What they are saying is right. And I can give you a million illustrations of that. If you're in tune with what's going on in the culture, you understand what I'm talking about. Whether it's the media, whether it's the government, whether it's whatever, that the world is saying, this is how you are to live. But we need to remember that the world in its present form is passed away. You can choose to live that way, but it's going to lead you to a path of failure and a path of destruction. Now, that's the first way that evil attacks us. The second way, not only the world, but the flesh. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else, and desperately sick, who can understand it? What does he say? You cannot predict the evil in your heart. You cannot understand the evil in your heart. You cannot control the evil in your heart. There is evil that is present in your heart. Why? Because you're a fallen person. You're a sinful person. You have a sinful nature. Why is there sin in the world? Because we live in a fallen world. Sin is in the world through Adam and Eve. It's affected all of creation. And so the world has an agenda that's created because of the sin of man. And we have that sin nature. And so we cannot trust our heart. We have those moments where sin appears, it seems like, out of nowhere. Why would I say that? Why would I do that? It's because of our sinful nature. And he says the heart's deceitful. No one can anticipate that. No one can understand it, Jeremiah is saying. We try to cover up our sinful heart by putting on masks. And we're in a constant conflict with our flesh. And Paul says it well in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Let me share that. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's the battle. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. And we could all stop and say, amen, amen, right? These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, he just gives a few examples, are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about that passage of Scripture, but that gives you a good example of the battle that we're in. What's Paul saying in Romans 7? The things that I should do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. Now he's saying that as a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And so we don't beat ourselves up about the battle, about the evil that exists, even in our own flesh. We acknowledge it. We attack it. And we realize that we are vulnerable to our flesh, and the only way we're going to overcome it is by the Spirit of God. Now notice the third way that evil attacks us is by the devil. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone he can devour. Remember, that's our enemy, is the devil. Some of the conflicts that you had in 2016, some of the failures that you had were because of your own doing. But I would say that most of the suffering that you're experiencing, the frustration, the pain, is a result of nothing that you've done. That is because of the work of the enemy through other people, through other circumstances that have happened in your life that are completely beyond your control. So how do you deal with that? My responsibility, your responsibility, is to learn how to minimize what I can control, and let go of what I can't control. I'm to minimize what I can control. The desire of the flesh. The sin that I choose to do. But what I cannot control, I let it go. I can't manage that. I can't do anything about that. God's allowed those things to happen, and I learned to get His perspective about that and to overcome it. Ann Landers was asked, what's the most famous question? Of all the questions that you get, what is the most famous question that you get? And you know what it is? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What does that mean? Many people are wrestling with feelings of doubt about themselves. And the most damaging way that statement is expressed is, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. And that's why we need to understand the source of our failures. We need to understand what's really going on in the battles that we're facing so that we get God's perspective about whether it's my fault or whether I'm a victim of a circumstance and what do I do about that. And that's the next point. We need to understand the cure. Verse 21. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. The key to winning in 2017 is based on one word in this passage, and that's the word conquer. Now, there are two clauses in that verse that Paul uses. And here's what he's literally saying from the language of the text. Stop being conquered by the evil. Then he says, keep on conquering the evil. Notice how he says it, with good. Don't let evil conquer you. Stop letting, you see, it's both in a command form. Stop letting that evil overcoming you. And keep on conquering the evil with the good that God has given you. Now, we can cause the defeat or the victory by an act of our will, by the setting of our minds. In other words, I make a choice. And you're going to make a choice. Listen to me. I want everybody to look right here. You're going to make a choice right now. You're going to make a choice of whether you're going to let evil conquer you or you are going to conquer evil with God's goodness, God's grace. You're going to walk out of here today and Satan is going to attack you in your mind and say to you, you're a failure. And in that moment, you're going to make a response based on a commitment that you're making right now in this room. I'm going to play his game and fall into his trap once again. Or I want to say to him, devil, I just left this place and I made a commitment that I'm not going to let you conquer me any longer. That I'm going to conquer you through the power of God Almighty and by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that shed his blood over the sin that maybe you committed this past year or the circumstance that I'm dealing with, and I'm not going to listen to you. Thank you for reminding me that. But that's the counsel I give to people when they come into my office. You just rebuke the enemy like Jesus did. And I just thank the devil for reminding me that Jesus died on the cross to cover my sin when he starts beating me up like that. Or that circumstance is out of my control, and that God is the sovereign God of the universe, and he's allowed it to happen for a reason. Thank you, devil, for reminding me of that. Now, the Bible says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, that's how you conquer. That's how you conquer the enemy. You take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ, rather than that thought captivating you, holding you captive. You're taking control by the power of God's Spirit, understanding the authority and the truth and the power that you have based on the Word of God. Now, how do I do that? How do I conquer? Now, I want you to notice in the text that I read, let's go back to it. There are 30 exhortations that Paul gives. Most of these are participles, others are commands, but they all have a command force, even the way the words are structured. All of them are really in a command form that it's not a suggestion. It's not a hope so. It's not something that I can ignore. This is a choice that I'm going to make. And this is the command of God's Word. That I'm doing this, I'm responding this way based on the authority that I have in my position in Christ and authority of God's Word. Notice, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just walk through this again. Notice he says, love must be without hypocrisy. And then he says, detest evil. Now that's important. The word there also means hate evil. If I'm going to love what is good, I have to hate that which is evil. Now I'm not hating a person. This is very important. I'm not hating a person, but I have to hate evil. That means I have to hate the work of Satan. I have to see the work of Satan. And I have to hate what he's doing. Listen, I hate cancer. I loathe it. Because I see it as the work of the enemy, because of the result of the fall of sinful man that is destructive. I hate all these other things that he describes of what we are dealing with. And if we're going to love that which is good, we have to hate that which is evil. And we have to see how the evil is controlling a person who's vulnerable to the sin of the enemy. And so that's why we have compassion. Because all of what he's saying here is really how we love people. If you follow along with me here, you're going to see he's talking about loving people. How we overcome people who have hurt us, who wounded us, or the circumstances of life. And he says that if you want to understand love, you've got to begin by hating evil. That means you have to see its destructive force. And so when evil comes to you, you have to have something inside of you that says, I hate that, I don't want to do that because of what it will do to me and what it does to the work of God, to the name of God. All right? Cling, that word means glue. Get stuck to what is good. Get away from that. Don't glue yourself to that which is evil. Glue yourself to that which is good. Show family affection to one another. How family loves, that's how we love one another. Outdo another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. That word literally means be on fire. Do you have a hot heart for God, for the things of God? Or is it that small ember that's there? That's why Paul told Timothy, a young pastor who was discouraged, fan the flame. Fan the flame. There's that ember that's glowing, and he says, fan that thing, man, and get your hot heart for God, Timothy. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Fan the flame of God in your heart. And all of us this morning, I think there's more that we could do to fan the flame, that we would be fervent in spirit. Spirit of God. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. That word hope talks about a past event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means living in a hope. We have a living hope today, and we have a future hope once we're going to be with God in glory or the second coming of Christ, whichever comes first. Be patient, be patient in affliction. Notice, be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Now, why does he say that? Because the source of your strength and the source of your hope is through prayer. If you want to get to God, the way you get there is through prayer. Maybe one of the commitments you need to make in 2:17 is, I'm going to be more diligent in my prayer life. Not because I'm checking it off the list, but because I need God's help in overcoming the evil that is coming against me, and I need to go to the source of the power. And the way that I do that is simply through prayer. I can't figure it out myself. Tried that. And so I go to God. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. That literally means, the two words, a compound word. It means the love of strangers. He's not talking about just showing hospitality to those within the church. He's talking about showing love to strangers. What's the writer of Hebrews says? By that we entertain angels. You never know what God's going to do when you love a stranger, when you are willing to talk to a stranger. Now, we have to be careful. I get that. We live in an evil world. But that's what the word hospitality means. Bless those who persecute you. The word bless there means to speak well of. We get our word eulogy from this word. Whenever there's a funeral and somebody gives a eulogy, they're speaking well of the person. That's what we mean by the word bless. When there are those who are, we talk about our friend. As a pastor, I talk about a person who, most of the time, a member of the church, and I'm speaking well of them. He says, speak well of those who persecute you. That's tough. Those that may be hard to love. Did you have any encounters with family during Christmas? Do I have a witness? No, don't raise your hand. Do I have a witness? He says to speak well of them. Don't throw them under the rug. Speak well of them. Bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. In the Jewish synagogue in the first century, they would have times of giving blessings and curses. And what does Jesus say? He says, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. And he is emphasizing, don't curse your enemies. There's a shift that begins to change with the New Testament church. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Remember the prodigal son? Not the one who went to the pig pen, the older prodigal son. He had a hard time rejoicing when there was a party being thrown for the younger person. They were rejoicing when the younger brother came home with the older brother. He wasn't willing to rejoice with those who were rejoicing. Then he says, weep with those who weep. Have you found it's sometimes harder to rejoice with those who are rejoicing? It's easier to weep with those who are weeping. It's hard to acknowledge somebody else's success, somebody else's blessing. We are envious. We're bitter. We thought we deserved that. Oh, we can cry with somebody else when they're crying. But that means it's hard to rejoice. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Well, one of the signs of pride is a person not willing to associate with those who are different from them. Especially those who may seem like they're outcasts, lower income, on the down and out. Those who, you know, are on the fringes. And he says, we need to associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You stay humble. Associate with others who are humble so that you'll stay humble. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. That means I'm not pleasing people, but I want to have a good reputation. I want to have a godly character about me so that the way I do what I do and how I love people, especially those who have hurt me, those who are different from me, that gives God a good reputation. Try to do what is honorable. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for His wrath. Let God be the one who repays with vengeance. He says, continues. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. In other words, there's a burning sense of shame on them when you love them. They feel a sense of shame for what they've done against you by the way that you love them. That's what it means to heap those fiery coals of fire on their head. I know sometimes you like to literally do that, but that ain't going to work. But loving them puts that burning coal of shame on their head. And God uses that to convict them of their sin. And then he talks about conquering this evil with good. So, what do? I have to make the choice. All of these are centered around the choice that we make. I can still overcome those things or people that I cannot control. But this choice means two things. First of all, I must stand against every destructive force that is out there. And I must stand for every redemptive opportunity. Whenever there's an opportunity to create redemption, to create reconciliation, then I'm committed to that. The cure is the choice. The word conquer means that I can conquer. That I can make the choice to conquer. That I can overcome evil. If it's possible to conquer evil with good, then good must be more powerful than evil. I cannot conquer evil with evil. Evil only creates more evil, right? Two wrongs don't make a right. It makes a greater wrong. We can conquer evil with good. Paul illustrates that in verse 20, as I mentioned. Now, sometimes we want to say to somebody, let my enemy starve to death. I don't want to give them anything to eat. I don't want to give them anything to drink. Let them thirst themselves to death. But we need to stop and get this. That's not what God said. He could have easily said, let them starve to death. Let them die of thirst for what they did against me and against my son. But instead, he heaped burning coals of fire, the fire of shame on our heads when he put his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And when we stand there, we feel the shame of our sin. The shame of the cross. And we humble ourselves before him. That's what he did. And our most powerful weapon against the evil of 2016 is the love of the cross, is the love of Christ. That's how we're going to overcome. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. I can't remember if I shared this or not, but just a few weeks ago, we celebrated when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. And on that day, there was a man by the name of Jacob DeShazer, who was a part of World War II, and he was called up. He was an Air Force pilot, and he was one of those who, as a result, was part of Doolittle's raid. And they flew, as you remember, tremendous circumstances, but they flew into Japan, and they bombed Japan. He was captured. He was one of the planes. He was number 16. His plane was number 16. It crashed. And he was held as a prisoner of war for 40 months, 36 of those months, 3 years, he was in solitary confinement. And he experienced all the evil of torture against him. And he thought about that. Why are people so evil? He asked his guard for a copy of the Bible. And he said, I never read the Bible, but I'd heard that there was help from reading the Bible. Other prisoners had done that. And so he got a copy of God's Word, and while he was in solitary confinement, he read enough. He only had it for a few months, but he had read enough to understand the message of the Scripture and gave his heart to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He got out, and in 1948, now get this, in 1948, he went back to Japan to serve as a missionary for 30 years. For 30 years. And he wrote a book. I was a POW. And he tells his story. And there was a man by the name of Mitsuo Fuchida. He was the commanding pilot of the raid on Pearl Harbor. And he had 10,000 hours, combat hours. He was a lead guy. And while in Japan, just after the war, he got a hold of the pamphlet from the book that Jacob DeShazer wrote about his experience. He read that pamphlet and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And in God's divine way, the two of those men met. And it was a strange circumstance how it happened. But for the next 30 years, those two men went all over Japan, and they had times when they came to America, and they told their story. And thousands of people came to know Christ. Why? Because they learned that the only way that you're going to conquer evil is through the love of the cross. Is to go overcome evil with good. Now, some of you here this morning, you would say, Pastor, that's exactly what I need to hear this morning. That I need help in overcoming the evil that I've experienced. I've created it, or it's come to me. Whichever way it is, or both. I need help. This is the beautiful thing, is that God loves you so much that He's given you the power and the authority through Jesus Christ to conquer, to be a winner. What does Paul say? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not just conquer, we're more than conquerors. We not just get through it, but we can get above it. We can get over it. Some things we won't forget, but we can move past the pain of it. And you can this morning. There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, on the first Sunday of the new year, I want to do it right. I want to let go of the old life, and I want to experience a new life. And you can experience that through Jesus Christ. As the Scripture says, that you can become a new person through Christ. And that means that I'm willing to acknowledge my sin that has separated me from a holy God, and that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life to become the perfect sacrifice for my sin. So that instead of me paying for my sin, dying because of my sin, that Jesus did that for me, And I'm willing to believe that. And I'm willing not only to believe that, but I'm willing to turn from my sin and turn to Christ. Instead of going my way, I'm willing to go His way and begin a journey of faith with Him. In just a moment, when we have our time of response, I'll be here at the front to help you make that commitment of your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There might be some in this room who would say, "Pastor, I'm a believer, but it's been a tough year. And I needed this message to help me overcome. I want to start 2017 right. I want to overcome the way that the enemy's been working in my life. I want to have the right attitude about the things that have happened in my life. And I want to live in victory. I don't want to live in defeat. I want to live in victory." And so, maybe in a quiet moment, you can give that to the Lord, share that with the Lord. Maybe just come and talk to one of us or pray. There might be others God is leading to join this church family. It would be a great thing to do on the first Sunday of the new year, to come and unite with the family here at the Lord. Or maybe there are other commitments you need to make. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts with your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of your name, as we sang a few minutes ago. And God, that we will yield ourselves to you this morning, following the leading of your Spirit that you have spoken to us. Help these who need to make commitments right now, that we will do the right thing right now as you move in our hearts. And Lord, that 2017 will start it out right, and it will be the greatest year that we experience. Even though bad things may happen, we'll still be able to conquer the evil with the good that you've given us, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.